invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We will begin reading in verse 44. Luke 23:44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances, and the women who accompanied him from Galilee, were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day, rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Well, Lord, we stand in gratitude and worship this morning for your great and glorious triumph over sin and death, by which we have all been saved unto eternal life. Lord, please grant that all who hear this word this morning will receive it in faith, with full assurance in their hearts that you came into this world, lived a life of obedience to God, died and rose back to life, so that all who believe in you will be raised to live with you in glory forever. In Christ's name, amen. That's the gospel. The word gospel, euangelion, in Greek, means good news. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news. It's the best news. It means that death has been defeated for everyone. 1 Corinthians 15:22, because of Jesus' bodily resurrection, all men will be raised, some to glory, some to eternal misery. So it's only good news for those who are trusting in Christ. His atoning death and his bodily resurrection are the central truths of Christianity because of those two events we're here. That's why we gather every first day of the week. And the apostles, the 11 plus Matthias plus Paul and perhaps a couple others, were all witnesses of the truth. Witnesses that Jesus had risen bodily. Think about this. Do you know anybody else who's risen bodily from the grave? Of course not. The apostles knew this to be true because they had seen Christ alive after they had seen him die and be buried. Every one of them testified to Christ's resurrection. And every one of them, except John, was martyred, killed, because he wouldn't recant that he'd seen Jesus alive. Their testimonies are here in the New Testament. And their testimonies are on crosses in Rome and India and throughout the world where they were all slain for their testimony of the resurrection. And because Christ rose from death to life on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week, we gather. We gather to give thanks, to celebrate his resurrection every Lord's Day. We gather to worship God on the first day of the week. This is the new wine. It's poured into a new wineskin. And this was the practice of the apostles. This is what we still do. Think about it 2,000 years later. The Lord's Supper, we remember Christ, his death and resurrection. So why was it necessary for Christ to die and then be raised back to life? Was this all really necessary? Well, if God is truly just, truly righteous, it was necessary because sin must have a consequence. So the answer is found in the earliest pages of the book of Genesis. When God created the first man, he gave him a garden paradise. He gave him one command. You can eat from the fruit of all the trees in this glorious garden, but from this one tree you may not eat. And it was a test of his willingness. Would Adam submit to God's authority? We know that he failed. He was cast out of the garden. He was separated from God because he'd rejected God's authority. And because of his sin, not only was he separated from God, and not only was he cast out of paradise, but all his descendants were also separated from God, born in this state of separation from God. And to be separated from God is to be spiritually dead. He is the source of all life, including spiritual life. And not only that, remember what the command was. Do not eat from that tree or you will surely die. And because Adam ate from the tree, all his descendants will die a physical death, as he did. Yes, he lived over 900 years, but then he died. And all men come into this world now, separated from God, destined for the grave, and condemned to eternal misery. All men come into this world in that condition. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sin. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. We look at newborns. We see only goodness. But the Bible says we all come into this world stained with that sin and separated from the life of God. And not only that, Adam's sin against God corrupted him. It changed his very nature, and it would change the nature of all his seed. He'd been created with no sin in him. He was created with the ability to not sin. But he fell. And that left him stained with sin and prone to sin again. And that is why all his descendants, all who are born from his body, come into this world with that same inclination to sin, with that same corruption of sin. So what did God do? He's a just God. He must punish sin. And at the same time, God desired to reconcile a people to himself. people he had chosen, the Son, before the foundation of the world. Even though he knew that we would all become sinners, he knew that we would all rebel against him. Why? Because not only is he just, he's loving. And he loves people. Don't ask me how or why. We can't understand the mind of God. But he desires fellowship and communion with people. And only God could bring about the reconciliation necessary to restore people to fellowship with himself. So Genesis 3:15, after Adam had sinned, God declared, and he was speaking to the serpent, but he declared the ultimate defeat of Satan, the ultimate defeat of sin and death. He declared the ultimate defeat of all evil. He declared that a man, one born of the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman, would crush the head of the serpent and overcome sin and death. So what God declared that day, from the moment we have that record, there was an assurance that one day he would make a way for his people chosen in Christ to come back into fellowship with him. It was assured. And that fellowship would be again in paradise, a new Jerusalem. So he calls Abraham and makes a promise to him. In your seed, people from every family of the earth will be blessed. He calls Moses and he raises up the sons of Jacob. He delivers them from bondage in Egypt. He gives them the land of Canaan. He brings them into that land. And all of that were foreshadowings pointing to the deliverance of his people in Christ from bondage to sin and death, and to his restoration of them into paradise. In God's providence and in his wisdom, three things had to occur. A man, one born the seed of a woman, had to live in perfect obedience to God. Two, he would have to offer himself as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of all those he came to save, to cleanse them of the guilt and the stain of their sin. And third, he would have to overcome death, because death is the wages of sin. He would have to overcome death and reverse the damage that had been caused by Adam's sin. The resurrection is the way God accomplished all this. And so, as there is and was no sinless man to be found on earth, the eternal Son of God himself came down to earth and took on human flesh. He came into the world that he had created and became a man. And he did what was necessary. He lived a sinless life. He went to a cross and offered himself to atone for our sins. And I doubt that anyone on this earth had any idea what he was accomplishing as he breathed his last on the cross that afternoon. He had made atonement. He had suffered the penalty of the sins for all those who would believe in him. And they took his body down, as we read, and they laid it in a tomb. A man named Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, but who was not consenting to their condemnation of Jesus, went to Pilate, asked for his body, laid it in his own tomb. And the body of Christ remained in that tomb until the third day, the first day of the week. And on that third day, he was raised back to life. What a joy to be able to say that. He had defeated death. He had defeated death. Not just for himself, but for all of us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. How do we know this is true? Well, we have the word of God himself, which has proven itself daily in our lives for years. We have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, there were many witnesses who testified under penalty of death they had seen the risen Christ. How can you not be excited about this? 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul writes, "The risen Christ appeared to Cephas, Peter, Then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So people who read this could go and talk to the witnesses. Most of the 500 were still alive. Then he appeared to James, his brother, then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul writes, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So Paul mentions by name Peter, James, all the apostles, and himself. But Peter's an interesting case, isn't he? Remember, after Jesus was arrested, the night before he died, Peter denied even knowing him. Three times. And then just 7 weeks later, after Jesus rose and had appeared to all the apostles and had ascended back to his Father, apostles, including Peter, were gathered in a room, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them on Pentecost. And a completely changed Peter preached and testified to the people in Jerusalem, people who had traveled to Jerusalem from all over for the Feast of Pentecost. His resurrection was the content of what Peter preached. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now Peter's testimony. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. God raised him up again, to which we are all witnesses. Well, the one who denied Christ in the presence of a mob one night now proclaims him in the presence of another mob. Acts 3:15, Peter again. You put to death the Prince of Life, part one, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. Acts 4:1, as they, the apostles, were speaking to the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to him. Now these are the same people, some of them before whom Peter had denied even knowing Christ. They came up to Peter and the apostles, being greatly disturbed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's their message. That's what they preached. In Acts 4:10, after God had healed a man who had been lame from birth by the hand of Peter, Peter said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Peter didn't open his mouth without testifying that Christ had been risen. Acts 4:33. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. I love reading these passages. Acts 5:30. Now Peter and the apostles had been arrested. They're in front of the Sanhedrin. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. And remember, that's our sins he was carrying to the cross. At least 8 of Paul's letters, and it may be more. And certainly the very beginning of 1 Peter. All of these affirm the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to run through them quickly here. Romans 1:4. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Galatians 1:1, Paul begins, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Can't find a letter in the New Testament that doesn't at least affirm Christ as alive after he died. Ephesians 1:20. Paul writes, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Colossians 1:18. He's also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Just a couple more. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us Christ was taken up in glory. And not just the epistles. Of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is affirmed in all four gospels. In Luke, we see Christ appeared to and spoke with and ate with two of his disciples as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Luke 24:36 and following, he appeared to all his disciples, took fish from them and ate. John 21, he again appeared to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. The New Testament, all of it, all written after Jesus had died, speaks of Jesus not as dead, but as alive. Wherever we read, Jesus is alive. This is a man who was crucified and buried. 2 Corinthians 13:4, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. This is the story of redemption. This was God's plan from before he created the worlds. And this is good news. This is really good news. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the eternal Son, made flesh, overcame death. You don't have to worry about what happens after you die. And if you're in Christ, you really don't have to worry. Death is not the end of life. We will all die a bodily death, except those who are here when he returns. But we will all be raised bodily. If you're alive when Christ returns, your body will be transformed into a glorified body. And the resurrection of Christ is the reason death is not the end of life for all of us. And the sharing of this good news, the hearing of it, is the means by which God saves sinners from eternal misery. This is the message. People hear it and believe and are joined to Christ. They are rescued from the darkness. Romans 1:16, the good news is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. This news. History records that those same apostles, remember the night the temple police and the Roman soldiers came to get him, led by the betrayer, Judas. They all scattered. But all of them were willing to die themselves rather than recant that they had seen Jesus alive after his death. And one by one, every one of them was executed except John. Why? Because they testified about the resurrection of Jesus. Now there are early church histories from the first, second, and third centuries gathered together in at around 325 A.D. by an early church historian named Eusebius. So he's gathering writings and history from the first three centuries, records it and has it written down in the fourth century, and he set down in writing for us what the histories of the early church tell us was the destiny of the apostles on earth. He says the apostles and disciples of the Savior scattered over the whole world. And what did they do? What did they do when they went all over the whole world? They preached the gospel. Amen. Amen. They preached the gospel everywhere, as we'll see when we see how they came to their earthly end. So Eusebius recorded what happened to them. James, the brother of the apostle John, the son of Zebedee, well, we know from Acts 12, he was beheaded by Herod in Jerusalem. But Matthew was in Ethiopia, preaching the gospel, and he was killed by the sword. Mark, writer of this gospel that we've been studying, died in Egypt, in Alexandria. You know how he was killed? He was dragged through the streets by horses until he was dead. Luke was hanged from an olive tree in Greece. Bartholomew, he's called Nathanael in John. He was martyred in Armenia, whipped to death for preaching the gospel, for preaching the resurrection. James, the brother of our Lord, and he was a leader, he and Peter of the church in Jerusalem, he was thrown from the temple portico over 100 feet to the ground, and he didn't die. So you know what his enemies and the enemies of Christ did? They came up and clubbed him to death. Peter, formerly the denier, was crucified upside down by Nero. His brother Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Thomas went and preached the gospel in India, the one who had doubted. Unless I see the imprints of the nails in his hands, I will not believe. Well, he came to believe. And he went to India with the gospel, where he was eventually stabbed with a spear. Jude, another of Jesus' four brothers, killed by arrows when he wouldn't deny the cross and the resurrection. Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas, Paul's partner in ministry, preached in Italy, preached in Cyprus, and in Salonika was stoned to death. And of course, Paul, as well as Peter, was executed, beheaded by Nero in Rome in the mid-60s. And 25 years before he was executed, Paul, who had been a persecutor, was breathing fire and looking to arrest Christians and have them put to death, who stood by as Stephen was martyred. Christ appeared to him, converted him. He endured massive persecution for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Now he knew whether Christ was alive or not. So he's not doing this for something he's uncertain of. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 shipwrecked. 1 and a night I have spent in the deep. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 11. Why did they do this? Why did the apostles all endure all these horrors? Why did they all go boldly to martyrs' deaths? Because they believed something? Well, it wasn't simply blind faith. They knew whether Christ was alive or not. We see these Muslim terrorists fly in their airplanes into buildings because of something they wrongly believe. They believe a lie. The apostles knew whether Jesus had risen or not. They knew whether they'd seen him or not. And nobody gives his life for what he knows to be a lie. They knew he had risen and that as they stood fast in the truth, eternal life with Christ awaited them. So they would never recant. Not even Peter, who denied him under much easier circumstances. They stood for the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead, that we all might live with him in glory forever. And this is the central truth of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's on this truth that the church has been built, the resurrection and atoning death of Christ. We gather the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Because we believe these things are true. Our eternity rests on the resurrection of Christ. If he's not raised, 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Everything depends on the resurrection. If Christ was not raised, what's Christianity but another false religion invented by men? And we'd have no hope if Christ was not raised. We'd have no hope beyond this life. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, Paul wrote. You're still in your sins. Our faith, all that we believe, all that guides us as we walk through this world rests entirely on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why this is such a big deal. His resurrection is our assurance of eternal life in both spirit and body. Justification of believers. God's declaration that we've been forgiven. All our sins rest squarely on the resurrection of Christ. Romans 4:25, He was raised for our justification. And if our relationship with Christ is only about the way we live in this world, and many see it this way, by the way, if the benefits of Christ to us are limited to our time on earth, if our relationship with Christ were to cease when we die a bodily death, then Paul says we would be the most pitiable of all men. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if there is no resurrection of our bodies, we are of all men most to be pitied. Christ has not been raised. That would be our condition. There'd be nothing we could do about it. If Christ was not raised, we who believe would be living our whole lives on the basis of a lie. If it's not true that the eternal Son of God became a man and lived that sinless life and died on the cross and was raised bodily, no man would have any hope. But to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Christ was raised from the dead. We know this to be true. Believers in Christ are not the most pitiable of all men. Believers in Christ are the most blessed of all men. Our sins have been forgiven. And we have the assurance of an inheritance in eternity with God. In glory. In glory. Christ is only the beginning of this harvest from the dead. Because, as Paul writes, because he was raised, all men will be raised. That's the effect of, part of the effect of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So here's what Jesus said. When he returns, all humanity will be raised bodily from the tombs, righteous and the wicked. John 5:28. Here's what Jesus said. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. All who are in the tombs. And will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Don't get fooled by the idea of multiple resurrections. Jesus said there'll be one. He'll return and all will be raised, good and wicked. And all humanity, Jesus said, will be called before the one who rose from death back to life. Because he, the one who rose that day, has been appointed to judge the world in righteousness. Jesus talked about this. For all who believe in him, that he atoned for your sins, this is going to be a resurrection to glory, he said. For those who don't believe in him, this is going to be a bodily resurrection to eternal judgment, eternal misery, and eternity suffering the penalty of their own sins. Because if we don't trust in Christ and his death as the payment for our sins, then we've got to pay for them by ourselves. Now here's what Jesus said about this, that day when he returns, Matthew 25:32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? From the foundation of the world. And then verse 41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Romans 1:4, the resurrection of Christ from the grave was confirmation from the Father that he accepted the offering of Jesus on the cross as the atonement for the sins of all who would believe in him. And for those who are doubters, who say this all sounds foolish, wicked men call this sacrifice of Christ cosmic child abuse and give it other names. But Paul said to the believers in Corinth, yes, these truths, the word of the cross, the resurrection of Christ, these are foolishness to the world. But in these truths, the wisdom and the power of God are revealed. God's eternal plan of redemption of a people for himself is revealed in this gospel that we're talking about this morning. The good news. So in this life, in this world, many challenges for all of us. But the Bible and the redemptive work of Christ is about the issue of what can be done about the greatest problem for mankind, his sin and the consequence of his sin. And Jesus' cross and his resurrection is the answer to that question. And Jesus' death and resurrection made it possible not merely for us to return to the status of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In their world, sin was possible. And it happened. Yes, Adam was capable of not sinning, but he sinned. But sin was possible there. But those who hear the call of Christ and his invitation and come to him and submit to his authority have assurance of eternal life in glory with our Creator in a place where there won't be any sin, where there won't be any death, where there won't be any pain, there won't be any mourning. It'll be better than the Garden of Eden. And this is what Jesus of Nazareth, fully God and fully man, accomplished by his sinless life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus' resurrection was the victory of good over evil. All the movies, all the TV shows, all the books at least used to end with good triumphing over evil. Good really does triumph over evil. The resurrection is our proof of that. His resurrection is the victory, the overcoming of darkness by the light of the world. Victory of righteousness over sin and death. And it was absolutely necessary. Because God is just. There had to be a price paid for our sins, and none of us had anything to offer God that was sufficient to pay for our sin against him. And so, Matthew 16:21, Jesus from that time began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. This was the only way. He must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Very joyful thing to be able to deliver this message. And if you've come to truly believe in him and in his atoning death for your sins, in his resurrection on the third day, if you've turned from your sin in repentance and are walking with Him day by day, that all these blessings of His saving work are yours. Because Christ, by His death and resurrection, has secured for us what Paul called every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Well, let's take a moment that the truth of the glorious resurrection of our Lord may dwell in our hearts. And then let each of us examine himself, and then let's gather at his table. Father, thank you for this good news. Thank you that you have loved us to such a degree that you would give your only Son. Thank you that you are righteous and just. Thank you that you are holy. Thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead. Thank you for the assurance we have that one day he will return and we too will all be raised to an eternity with you. And in his name we pray. Amen.